بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم انا نحن نزلنا الذكر وانا له لحافظون صدق الله العظيم. The topic of discussion today is تاريخ حفاظة القرآن, the history of the preservation and the protection of وحي مطلوع, which is the Quran Majid. Quran Sharif was revealed in the month of Ramadan, one shot from the Lawya Mahfuz to the Baytul Ma'mur or the Baytul Izzah, which is the Kaaba of the angels above our Kaaba in the heavens. The reasons for that have been explained, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the angels that this is the final book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is going to be sent to men. Number two, that this book is such a lofty and such a great book. Number three, that there is another place for the preservation of the Quran in the heavens, and that is in the Baytul Ma'mur. And number four, this was to be a showcase. Like a person when there's a launch, there's a book launch, before it goes on sale, before it is disseminated, it's sent out to the public, then there is a book launch, sometimes in a museum, for a person to just see and marvel at. So to say, this Quran Majid in its entirety, which was revealed, some narrations say on the 24th of Ramadan, was sent from the Lawh-e Mahfuz, the prescribed tablet, to the Baytul Ma'mur. Thereafter, the Quran Sharif, over a span of 23 years, was sent to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as we explained in detail. Now, for the preservation of Quran, there were various stages that the Ummah went through. The initial stage, understanding that Quran Sharif was coming down gradually. Sometimes it was one verse, part of a verse, just a few words. So it wasn't possible at that time, understanding that the Quran Sharif has a specific sequence. The first verses that were revealed in Surah Alaq comes right in the end of the Quran Majid. So if the Quran Majid had to be recorded according to how it was being revealed, there would be no order in the Quran. There would be no surahs in the Quran Majid. And Allah Ta'ala had already destined that the Quran Sharif will have 114 surahs, 114 chapters. It will start with Surah Fatiha, it will end with Surah Nas. As it was being revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell those that were writing the scribes of Wahi, the Katabatul Wahi, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them, this is part of this surah, and this ayat will come after this verse, and this word will be put in this verse at this point in the verse. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving all those details. So it wasn't possible in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for an entire compilation of the Quran to be prepared as we have it today. Furthermore, we see that the Arabs by and large were illiterate. If you had a Quran in the form of a book, remember in the cave of Hira, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma ana biqari," I can't read this. If you try to make isha'ah, to spread and to publish the Quran Majid in the form of a book, it wouldn't have been beneficial for the majority of the Arabs. They wouldn't be able to read it, way to spread the Quran Majid. On the other hand, we find that the Arabs were masters in memorization. When it came to poetry, they could just form poetry on the spot from their mind. And they knew poetry, books of poetry were in their minds. So the memories were very, very fresh, very, very good. And this was the appropriate method for them to preserve the Quran Majid in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So first of all, it started with Nabi alayhi salatu was salam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very concerned, I am receiving wahi, sometimes it's lengthy, sometimes it's short, I shouldn't forget. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to recite the Quran, as we explained, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ. Do not hasten to move your tongue in trying to memorize the Quran Majid. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa Qur'ana. We have taken it upon ourselves to collect the Quran Majid in your heart. So as the wahi would terminate, Nabi alayhi salatu salam from the side of Allah Ta'ala would become hafiz of those verses of whatever revelation had come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yeah, there was no possibility of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam making any mistake. Allah Ta'ala had made Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam memorize. If Allah Ta'ala wanted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to forget any part of it, that was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. that Allah Ta'ala wanted Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to forget a certain part. What was the need of the time? And as time required, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would receive wahi. Some abrogated, mansukh, it was made mansukh. Sometimes it was part of the Quran, it was taken out of the Quran and Majid. So there's a lot of detail when it comes to that. But for the Quran that Allah Ta'ala wanted to be preserved, like how it is in the book form, that was automatically placed in the heart of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the memorization of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, still to teach us as a means of making sure that still with all these in place, with all these conditions in place to make sure that the Quran Sharif was preserved, Allah Ta'ala would send Jibreel alayhi salam every Ramadan, yudarisuhu al-Quran. Bukhari Sharif hadith, that Jibreel alayhi salam would come and they would make door. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel, would recite the entire Quran of door to each other, like it is done today with the Hufaz. Allah Ta'ala is teaching a system here. Then, in the last year of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last Ramadan, before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, twice it happened. Two doors, two khatams was made with Jibreel alayhi salam. So that was the first method. Then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, together with learning the meanings of the verses, the tafsir, then they would memorize the Quran Sharif. And they had a lot of dilchaspi, enthusiasm, and a drive to learn the Quran. So much so that the females, the woman folk, they had such a drive that if she was getting married, she would say, don't give me any mahar. What you do is you teach me Quran Sharif. They had such a love and desire for Quran and Majid. And when a Sahabi from Makkah Mukarramah would go to Madinah Munawwara, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would assign that you're a hafiz of the Quran, you know Quran Sharif, you teach your Ansari brothers. So that is how madrasa started in Madinah, in the masjid. Sahaba radiallahu anhum say there were so many halaqat, there were so many madrasas and so many ustads and so many students that were teaching in the masjid that the voices would be raised with Quran. Like how when you go to a Hifz madrasa now, you hear the buzzing sound and the Quran Sharif is being read loudly. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sometimes had to tell us that keep your voices low because just now your reading will be confused with the next person's reading. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they would memorize the Quran Sharif in this manner. Among the famous Hufaz, not limited to, but among the famous Hufaz from Sahaba, sometimes you don't think of this. We know Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, 5,307, perfect narrator of hadith. He was Hafiz al-Quran also. Then the Khulafa'i Rashidin, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhum, all of them were Hufaz. Hazrat Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar, Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, Salim, Mola Abi Huzaifa, Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, all Hufaz. Hazrat Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, and from the females, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha, Hazrat Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha, all of them Hufaz and Hafiz of the Quran and Majid. So there was no printing press, there was no need for a compilation of the Quran Sharif at that time. Sahaba understood very, very well that this Quran Sharif has been revealed ala sab'ati ahruf, with seven types of changes, as we explained, not seven qirats, but seven types of changes that will come that might become 14 qirats also. So there was no need to explain too much of detail. So that was the first point where Quran Sharif was preserved. And up till today also, Allah Ta'ala has made it such that the Quran Sharif, they can take the copies of the Quran and they tried in the past and they can burn it. But the small children, they will recite for you, sometimes like how we heard our Hafiz Sahab from Palok, in one sitting or two sittings, whole Quran from Alhamdu tul min al jinnati wal nas, they can recite. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved the Quran till this day in the form of Quran Majid. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. Allah has made it easy to memorize. Is there anyone there? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encouraging us. فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرٍ. Is there anyone there to memorize the Quran Sharif? A very, very great honor and a very great khidmat also of memorizing the Quran Majid. Nevertheless, the second step was to write. Although it wasn't popular, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala gave Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam that vision. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had certain people that were his scribes. Some of them were the Hufaz, that we mentioned, we'll mention the names just now, that they would write the wahi as it would come down. So Hazrat Zayd ibn Thabit, when it comes to the khidmat of the Quran and Majid, his name comes repeatedly. Hazrat Zayd ibn Thabit, and the amazing thing is he was an Ansari. He was from Medina Sharif. So Hazrat Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he explains himself. They say the Sahabi was young, but very intelligent. Young, very intelligent. Umar radiallahu anhu said, later on we'll hear, he said that we trust you. We don't have any doubts, aspersions. We don't know anything wrong about you. You're a young man, you're intelligent. You can do this khidmat of Quran and Majid. Nevertheless, Hazrat Zayd radiallahu anhu said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would receive wahi, we would see that condition overtake Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would become extremely hot. As I said, there was transmission happening. And the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would become very hot, even if it was a cold day. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would begin to perspire, beads of perspiration like pearls would drip from the Mubarak body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite the Quran. I would be called, write down the recitation. And so I would write it down. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Iqra, now you recite to me. And I would recite. If there was any correction, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make those corrections. Hazrat Zayd radiallahu anhu says, even in the naqal, even in copying down the Quran, such a weight I fell on me, like I felt like my legs would break. That was the weight of even copying the Quran Sharif down. He said, thereafter, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam approved, then I would take it to the people. This is the Quran Sharif that has been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the katabatul wahi, those that wrote the wahi, again the Khulafa'i Rashidin, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu anhum, wa aqra'uhum Ubay bin Ka'ab, the greatest qari of this ummat, Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he was also a scribe of wahi. Hazrat Zubair ibn al-Awwam, Hazrat Muawiyah again, Hazrat Khalid ibn Walid, although he accepted Islam much, much later, just a few years before the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a scribe of wahi. Hazrat Mughira bin Shu'ba, Thabit ibn Qais, Aban ibn Sa'id, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. So all of them were writers of wahi. The availability of writing material like it is today was not present and prevalent in those days. So how would they write? They would take stone and write on the stone. They would take the bones of animal, write on the bones of the animal. They would take the leaves of trees, the branches of the date palm, of the khajur tree, the leather, the skin of the animals. Up to now in some museums, you will find that they will say that this is the Quran Sharif that is preserved on the skin of animals. Bamboo, they would write on bamboo. So whatever available writing material they could get their hands on, then they would write on that. And they would respect it, they would preserve it. If they wrote on a bone, for example, up till now in some of the museums, Allah knows best whether it's just an imitation just to show the people or whether it's original. But in some of the museums in Saudi, you'll still get this. They will show you that here's the bone here and there's the writing of the Quran Sharif on that bone. So this was in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was no complete copy of the Quran Sharif like we have today. There were scripts, some leaves, some bones. Someone had it kept, maybe with respect, maybe in a cloth, in his home. Some sahabi had maybe a few verses. Someone had a few surahs. And then what would happen is, if someone wanted to learn, then they would make their own copy. So that is how we can understand in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. When Umar radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, he went into the house of his sister Fatima and Sa'id bin Zayd, his brother-in-law radiallahu anhum. And he found the pages of the Quran. So what pages? It wasn't the Quran that we have today. They had made the copy of Surah Taha. And they were learning that surah. Either they were making hifz of it, or learning the meaning of it, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we understand from here also, ulama say, see, ta'lim is very important. Basic ta'lim, extremely important. We have lost that connection with Quran. We have one level, okay, we learn Quran, very great. We recite Quran. But do we understand Allah Ta'ala's message? Do we have that desire to understand? Quran Majid, Allah Ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. You have to make tadabbur, tafakkur, you have to ponder, you have to go deep into the Quran Majid. So at the very least, from a reliable source or a reliable scholar, alim, do we listen to the tafsir? Do we try to understand the message of Quran and Majid? So this is a lesson for us. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Quran Sharif wasn't completely revealed, but as it was being revealed, I want to understand what is the message of my Rabb, men and women. Nevertheless, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes parda from this world. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is gone. It is the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and the battle of Yamama took place. In the battle of Yamama, which was a very, very great battle, many, many hufaz of the Quran were shaheed. Many, many hufaz, the reciters of Quran, the Qurra, were shaheed. We find in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the incident of Raj'i Bi'ra Ma'una, where the kuffar had made this plot and ploy to take the cream of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's sahaba to kill them. So they made a plot, 70 sahaba, in Raj'i 10 sahaba, in Bi'ra Ma'una, 70 sahaba. They requested, we want the ulama, we want the Qurra, they were known as Qari, Muqri. Those that recite and they can teach. So they slaughtered them. So here in Yamama now, you must remember, this is the beginning of Islam, and this is the cream of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Allah give us that understanding to appreciate our wufas. What would be our Ramadan if we didn't have the wufas to lead us in Salah? Ask the old people, digressing, that in the old days, maybe 50 years ago, 60 years ago, how many wufas were there? And what was the atmosphere if you didn't have Quran? Today, alhamdulillah, 3-4 places, Quran Sharif khatam is taking place. In one masjid, sometimes 2 khatams is taking place, 3 khatams, sometimes in one night, sometimes 3 nights. In Palak, let's ask ourselves, how many hufaz we got, how many khatams take place? In Palak and out of Palak, the barakat of the hufaz that are here. We appreciate, we must show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month. Special dua you should make for the hufaz, and special dua we should make also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we thank Allah for this great bounty. We thank Allah ta'ala for this great favor that Allah ta'ala has blessed us with. La in shakartum la azidannakum. If you make shukr, Allah ta'ala will increase. A person that shows adab to the Quran, definitely Allah will give him. Definitely. Sometimes a person himself couldn't read the Quran, but he had so much of love and adab. His children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, they, maybe he's long gone, but they took up the Quran Sharif. They became hafiz of the Quran Sharif. And we should have this desire. As the Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali explains in his Fazail Amal, that unfortunately people have this misconception that if I'm making my child hafiz, it's a very, very bad misconception. That maybe he wasn't fit to the Darul Uloom, it's a reformatory. He must get reformed over there. He's a delinquent. He can't do well in school. He can't do well in anything. So send him to the madrasa. So that shouldn't be the mindset. The mindset is that I must give the best to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prime time of my child's life and the love that I have for my child, but put Allah ta'ala first. Make him a hafiz of the Quran. The reward for that, the father will see on the day of Qiyamah. When Allah ta'ala will give him such noor that will outshine the sun. And Allah Ta'ala, with every recitation of every ayat of his child, how he is being elevated in Jannat, and the garments Allah Ta'ala will give him. Allah must give us understanding. So this is our legacy. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was approached by Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, that look here, we got a problem. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we preserved the Quran with memorization. If the Quran is only going to be preserved with memorization, a time can come where there will be a problem. There might not be enough hufaz. And this can create a major, major discrepancy and a major problem in the ummah. If we don't have a reference point, we need a reference point. That you look, if any doubts, any arguments, here's a reference point. There's the Quran Sharif. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu initially wasn't too keen. How can we do something that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do? Until Umar radiallahu anhu impressed upon him, and Allah ta'ala opened his heart, and he understood that this is the right thing to do. Who they call? They call Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. You're a young man. You're an intelligent person. There's no doubts. There's no aspersions that anyone can cast upon you. You are a perfect person, candidate for the job. So as Zayd's first words, how can I do something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do? And how can you have the guts? I'm just explaining it like that. But he was a young man, Ansari. But when he came to deen, he had to speak up and say, how do you people, I respect you, you're my seniors, but how can you do something that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do? So Umar radiallahu anhu explained to him, bhai, you see, this is the reason why we are doing it, and this is the consequences if you don't do it. And he explained to him at length until Allah ta'ala opened his heart. First they didn't tell him, you're the man for the job. First they told him, you want to do this. So then he gave them the blessings. Then they said, now you're the candidate. Then again now he got ghabrat. He said, how can, he said, it's easier if you tell me there's a mountain, Mount Uhud, go move it from its place and put it somewhere else. I can do that maybe. But to copy the Quran and compile the Quran, I can't do it. Then Abu Bakr started with him. See, you the man, and this is why we have to do it, and this is the need for it. Until he says, Allah Ta'ala gave me that himmat and that courage, and then I said, Bismillah, let me do it. And so he had a mammoth task in front of him. A very mammoth task. You remember he was a hafiz. There were other hufas. He could have sat down and wrote the whole Quran from his memory. He could have had a panel of hufas. Let's get all the hufas together. Let's write the Quran Sharif and finish. But you see, throughout the annals of history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always inspired the men of deen to do things in such a way that nobody could have any doubt or cast any aspersions or any doubt on them. That see, he from his side, no Shia could say that see, Hazrat Zayd radiallahu anhu, he added this from his side. No. They did it in such a way, and that is why we can understand that when it comes to fiqh also, you get the codified, the four imams of fiqh. When it comes to hadith also, you get usul hadith. This is the reason why. They codified it and they put such a system in place to authenticate and to make sure that there's no doubt and nobody can cast any doubt. So Hazrat Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, he had a few conditions. The topmost condition was, whatever leaves you got, bones you got, that you wrote the wahi, I want that to be brought, but it must have been written in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you must have two witnesses to confirm that this was written, as we explained. Then there would be a verification process from the Hifz. If you bring a verse, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, I must recognize that in my Hifz, I know that this verse is part of the Quran. Furthermore, together with my verification, Umar radiallahu anhu is teamed up with him. Umar radiallahu anhu will also verify it. Then they will also verify, looking at the other scriptures that were just copies, that weren't original, we just verified, okay, it's also there. So they made sure that all available resources, they had made use of those available resources. And this book was called Umm means mother. Umm means the main thing. So this was the main reference point for Quran Sharif. And only one copy was made. Only one. It wasn't to be published. It was just a reference point that was kept with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu for his lifetime. Then was passed on to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu during his lifetime. Then it was passed on to Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha, all of them hufaz, in her lifetime. And then in her lifetime, the second compilation was done from there using that. Then it was passed on to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, when Uthman radiallahu anhu's Quran came out, he said, this Quran has to be burnt now. And we'll explain why. He said, this Quran has to be burnt. And so it was burnt in the time of Marwan ibn al-Hakam. It wasn't something wrong he did. It was their vision. And we'll explain shortly. So what was the difference or the specialties of this original compilation called Umm? Number one, it wasn't just put in a book. It was put, 114 chapters were prepared separately. And they were just piled together. So there was no order. Surah Fatiha could have been in the middle, Surah Nas could have been on the top. So it was not put in order. It was just, each surah was prepared in a manuscript, and 114 manuscripts put together, here's your Quran Sharif. This writing incorporated all the seven types of changes. So if you open that Quran, besides the fact that it didn't have any dots, it didn't have any fatha, dhamma, kasra, any harakat, it didn't have any waqf, it didn't have any end of the ayats, if you and I looked at it, we wouldn't be able to read it. One of my friends, we were just joking, when we were discussing this in madrasa in class, so I said, imagine how they would read it. So he said, no, I'll be able to read it, bring it. So in the beginning I was shocked. I said, you can read this. You know, I'm Hafiz of Quran. Obviously the Hafiz now, from his memory, they say the Arabs were so sharp, not only Quran. You bring any Arabic without the dots, without the harakat. Today the ulama, when they study in the Darul Uloom, they study Arabic without the zabar, zair, pesh, fatha, dhamma, kasra, the harakat, the diacritical symbols, but it has the dots. Even the Arabs today, they can't read without the dots. But the Arabs at that time, it was just a line. Imagine writing the whole Surah Fatiha, Surah Baqarah, there's no dots. There's no fatha, dhamma, kasra. They would be able to read nun shizuha, nan shuruha, written in the same way. But if you had to write it, you would never know how to read it. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Rahim and Rajim, two opposites. Most merciful occurs, Shaitanir Rajim and Rahim, one dot. And they would know how to read it. So nevertheless, they were very, you know, well versed when it came to the Arabic language. So that original copy was a reference point, and all non-abrogated verses, all the wahi matlu was included in that copy. Come to the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Islam has spread far and wide. One to Kufa, Iraq, Iran, Basra, Sham. Quran Sharif has spread far and wide. Now there were different qirats. I taught my student my qirat. Whatever qirat it was. Hafs. Another sahabi is teaching his student his qirat. In Madina Sharif, these two students are meeting up. One is reciting wadduha. One is reciting wadduha. So the one is telling the other, you are making a mistake. So he is telling him, you make a mistake. So there were big fights that were happening. Then the ustads that were teaching, they started fighting. In Madina Sharif, Uthman radiallahu anhu gets a message. Oh, there's a problem, yeah. This is all mutawatir. Mutawatir means all Quran. All seven is all Quran. Whether it's recited in this way, whether it's recited in that way, you have to, your iman is you accept all. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now if you're gonna argue like this, your iman ka khatra, your iman is in danger. There Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu anhu comes, Hafiz al-Quran, he comes. Oh Uthman, I was making jihad on the borders of Azerbaijan and Armenia. And I noticed something very, very worrying. He said the Shamis, they had learned the qirat of Ubay bin Ka'b. And the Iraqis, they had learned the qirat of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And when one of them is hearing the other reciting, he's saying you're a kafir. Plain words. This one is saying to him, you reciting the Quran wrong, you're a kafir. He says, I got a very great fear that this fitna is going to become major in the whole world. We need to do something. Uthman radiallahu anhu was very worried. Because he already heard. He calls the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He said, oh Sahaba, this is a major problem in Ummat. One is going to call the other a kafir. This is going to become such a big fitna, we need to sort it out. What do you say? Sahaba said, what do you say? What have you thought about? So Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu said, I think that we should make one copy that will be the standard, universal, all-encompassing copy of qirats, different qirats, and every other writing, every other copy must be cancelled now. This copy must be the one for all times. So Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu said that all Sahaba accepted. Ulama say this is what you call ijma, consensus. Now, when it comes to the proofs of Islam, Quran, Hadith, ijma. When this has taken place, there's no going back. There's no difference of opinion. There's no second opinion. The fourth level you'll get is called qiyas, analogy. There you might get difference of opinion. One imam is saying one thing, one imam is saying something else. But when it comes to Quran, Hadith, and ijma, once ijma takes place, consensus of the ummah, there's no consensus after consensus. There's no difference after consensus. Everybody has to accept. I have to accept, you have to accept, the ummah has to accept. Once it's been accepted, and that is why we say 20 rakats taraweeh consensus took place, you can't change it. When Quran consensus took place, this is our Quran, nobody can come now and say, no, I want to make it different. Nobody can do it. It's such a simple thing. So Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu called all the public now. And he said, I have heard that some of you are accusing some of reciting the Quran wrongly. And then I've heard that people are calling each other kafir. And this is what we are going to do. We are going to embark on this great task of unifying the ummah on one universal copy of the Quran Majid that will encompass all the different qiraats. Everyone in the public accepted also. They all agreed with Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu. Yes, they say Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is a bit saddened, you know, because what happened was all the other scriptures besides that scripture of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the all other scriptures were called for and all were burnt. So Uthman radiallahu anhu was trying to show that this ikhtilaf now has ended. He did a thorough job. There's no more ikhtilaf now. He appointed four sahaba, Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, and three others, Abdullah bin Zubayr, Sa'id ibn As, Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Harith radiallahu anhu. The other three were Qurayshis. He said, if you ever have a difference of opinion how to write a word, then you write it in the Qurayshi style, how the Quraysh will write it, because the Quran was revealed in the lugat of the Quraysh. Nevertheless, this great task, mammoth task was done, and seven copies, the same seven copies were prepared. And they were sent, some to Basra, Kufa, Makkah, Medina, and different parts of the Islamic world at that time. Now, in the very beginning, I told you about a Sahabi by the name of Hazrat Khuzaimah bin Thabit, who was known as Dhu-Shahadatain. I gave you the incident that this Sahabi, radiallahu anhu, when he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a sort of argument now with this person that said, I didn't sell you the animal. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying, but you sold it to me. He said, bring your witness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously there was no witnesses. Hazrat Khuzaimah, he came forward and said, I am a witness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very pleased with him, although he wasn't there. He said, because we believe in wahi is coming to you. And we believe, so how can we not believe in something that took place on the earth? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from today you are dhu shahadatain. Your shahada is equal to two. This featured in both places. In the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he had that one concluding verse of Surah Toba, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Now according to the conditions that were laid down, not that Sahaba weren't hafiz of it, and not that people didn't have copies of it, but according to his shara'it, his conditions, that it must have been written in the presence, in the time, he was the only Sahabi that had it written, he didn't have that witnesses. Because he was dhu shahadatain, all Sahaba knew this ayat of Quran, but Allah Pak made it such, he was dhu-shahadatin. You see, the vision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala's system, it was accepted. On this occasion also, for whatever reason, the verse from Surah Ahzab, verse 23, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهَدُوا عَلَيْهِ. All sahaba knew it was part of Quran, they were reciting it in salah, it was being recited, it was being taught. But according to the conditions that were laid down, nobody had it besides him. But it was accepted because he was dhu-shahadatin. Thereafter, as we explained, all the other scripts were burnt, and that is why Marwan ibn al-Hakam felt that it's only right that that first script also, to remove all forms of ikhtilaf that must be burnt. These four that were compiling, they used that original script, and they also went back to the drawing board, and they asked for all the original scripts that Sahaba had with them, and they reviewed everything, and Quran Sharif was compiled in the way we have it today, and this is upon which consensus has taken place, and alhamdulillah, till today, this is the Quran Sharif that we have. Now the question will come, then where did the harakat come from? Where did the dots come from? Where did the waqf come from? Where did the ruku come from? And the other question, 30 paras, where 30 paras came from? Quran was 114 surahs. Where did 30 paras come from? So very, very quickly now, we're just concluding the last segment, but you've got a lot of detail. You see, all these things were added for ease, and especially for non-Arabs. Non-Arabs couldn't read the Arabic like the Arabs could read, as we explained, without dots, without the harakat. Amazing, I discovered something. The Zabar Zaid Pesh, you see, the first person that did harakat, it wasn't how we see the Zabar, the slash sort of, and the Zair, it was dots. So the Zabar Zair Pesh was sort of separate to the dots. If the Quran had no dots, then dots were used for harakat. Fatha, Dhamma, Kasra. The top dot was put on the top, is a Fatha. Dot was put on the bottom, is a Kasra. Dot was put on the side of the letter, is a Dhamma. Later on, This was changed now to Fatha, Dhamma, Kasra, and then it was put all together. Now there's a lot of detail for purposes of time. I'm not going to go into the details of the names of the people. One person's name that features when it comes to nuktas, the dots, and when it comes to harakat, is, they say the first person was a person by the name of Abul Aswad Duwali. He was the first person to do this work. And there's some difference of opinion in between. Nevertheless, you'll be surprised to learn that the notorious bloodshedder, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, did a very great khidmat of the Quran. Although he was a notorious bloodshedder, he killed great people. One great tabi'i also. Mercilessly he killed him. But when it came to the khidmat of Quran, he appointed three great famous ulama. He appointed them and he got them to put the harakat and to put the nuktas in the Quran Sharif in one copy. And that is the Quran that we are using today. Nevertheless, the 30 paras now we spoke about, the purpose of the 30 paras was originally to make it easy for the children to learn the Quran, to memorize the Quran, to recite the Quran. It becomes easy for us also. And it becomes easy for the Taraweeh also. So where did this 30 paras come from? Some say it came from the time of Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu, and there is also some difference of opinion when it comes to that. Now let us come to the waqf. Remember, tajweed of the Quran, a very great branch of tajweed is waqf. Now if the Waterville Islamic Institute, Miaswam Quran, open to the back, a lot of these things are explained with regards to the waqf. And I would encourage all, one and all, the meaning of Quran can change if a person doesn't stop in the right place. They call it waqf-e-qabih. Waqf-e-qabih means a very bad waqf that you made. You stopped in the wrong place. You changed the meaning of the Quran and Majid. So we should learn from the ulama and follow those signs with regards to waqf. There was a person by the name of Ulama Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Taifur Sajawandi. He was the first person that did this great work of waqf. And the last discussion, and we'll conclude, was regarding the printing of the Quran. You say, the Quran Sharif, originally there were no printing presses. People would write the Quran by hand. And they say it's a whole topic on its own, in what beautiful script and beautiful ways. Like today we can just compare, for example, the Quran that the Arabs use. The Arabs use, we generally now we can't recite from that Quran. We find it difficult. And then we got our Waterville Islamic Institute Quran easy to recite. So they were very beautiful scripts that were written, all in the same way that Hazrat Uthman, it's called Rasm-e Uthmani. Hazrat Uthman radiallahu anhu had written the Quran originally. They write it in that way, but they write it in their own beautiful handwriting and the beautiful scripts. It was a job on its own. Sometimes a whole panel of people, Quran writers, and they would prepare, you want one copy of the Quran, you don't go to IG Hussain, you go to these people and say, right, prepare for me one Quran. Maybe you'll give them a request, you know, I want it like this, I want the cover like that. And they would make the Quran Sharif for you. They say the first Quran to be printed was printed, and the places that it was printed in is also amazing. The first Quran was printed in the year 1113, not very long ago, in Hamburg. And that copy is still found, one of those copies is found in Misr. In a library in Misr, that copy is there till today. About 340, 350 years ago, this Quran Sharif, the first print of the Quran with a printing press, not with the hand. Thereafter, but unfortunately they say that Quran didn't become popular in the Islamic world. People didn't really take to it. Then in the year 1787, in St. Petersburg in Russia, St. Petersburg in Russia, one of the first Qurans were printed. And these now had become popular. And then in Tehran, in Iran, in 1828, the Quran Sharif, also one of the earliest printings of the Quran Sharif that took place, had taken place in Iran. When we come to our country in South Africa, now this is off the record now. Remember that in South Africa, the Waterville Islamic Institute had done such a great khidmat. Allah had inspired them, and Allah Ta'ala had, you know, with all the efforts that they made. They say that you can't get another Quran like this easily. with the ease. When you open the middle, 15th para, you open, the pages don't flip up. It stays like that. See, many people try to copy this Quran. But from the printing to the pages to everything that is there, the writing of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala, and it's ikhlas really, it's ikhlas. I am saying, I'm asking myself, how much dua do we make for these people that did all these khidmat of deen? From Sahaba radiallahu anhu to all those in the whole chain. We are benefiting. Today we're reading Quran. Maybe one khatam, two khatams, three khatams, 10 khatams. But we must make dua for these people. We make khatam of Quran Sharif. Keep them in mind. Together with the dua, Allahumma anis wahshati, make a special dua. Allah, these people, they printed the Quran. I am reciting this Quran. Allah, you reward them. Today, you know, there are certain places, Mulana Abdullah Khan from the Jamiatul Ulama was explaining, Sierra Leone, I think they went to Sierra Leone and took copies of Quran. Said one man, I can't remember details, old person walked kilometers. When he got the Quran, he put it on his head. He started doing high jump. Jumping and springing. I got the Quran. In our time, there are people that didn't see Quran like how we saw. Don't have copies of Quran like how we have. Some people just, you know, when they receive their Quran, Allah's kalam, even they can't read it, they have so much of love, they burst into tears, they break down. So at least, the very least is, we can make dua for these people. Then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them abundantly on our behalf for the khidmat of deen and for serving us in this way. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. May Allah Ta'ala accept this series and make it a means of us benefiting and appreciating the Quran and Majid. Lastly, before everybody departs, we've got some limited numbers, I hope it's enough, we'll give the elders first. This has been prepared by the Talimi Board under the instruction of Hazrat Mufti Ibrahim Saliji Sahab Dawan Barakatuhum. We are coming to times, turbulent times. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, a person will wake up as a believer and go to bed as a disbeliever. Go to bed as a believer, wake up as a disbeliever. There was something that we were all taught when we were small, perhaps because of laziness or with time we have forgotten. And that is to renew your iman before you sleep by reciting the five kalimas. Now how much of us do, how much do we recite it before sleeping? The hadith says, the antidote now, the hadith saying you'll wake up as a believer and go to bed as a disbeliever. To combat that, read your kalimas before you sleep. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, fifth kalima now. Look at, I'm just trying to summarize now quickly. Min an ushrika bika shay'a wa ana a'lamu bi. Allah, I seek refuge that I ascribe any partners with you knowingly. وَأَسْتَغْفِرُكَ لِمَا لَا أَعْلَمُ بِهِ. I seek your forgiveness for what I don't know. If I made shirk, Allah, I ask you forgiveness for what I know, knowingly did and what I unknowingly did. تُبْتُ عَنْهُ وَتَبَرَأْتُ مِنَ الْكُفَّرِ وَالشِّرْكِ وَالْكِذِ. I made tawbah and I am freeing myself from kufr, from shirk and from all sin. You're making a solid tawbah. Aslamtu, I am a Muslim. Wa amantu, I am a mu'min. Wa aqulu la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And you're going to bed. You made yourself a pakka Musliman, and you made yourself free from sin, and you went to bed. You know how amazing this dua is. We thought in madrasa they make our life hard. What a hard dua, kalima radd kufr. So hard. But look at now the vision. So alhamdulillah, to make it easy, it has been prepared on a card. It's called my Muslim ID card. And it has also the table of the rakats of salah, an imani reminder. It can be folded. There is a place to fold it. We'll give you the honor of folding it for yourself, inshallah. So we will be giving this out. We start with the elders first, inshallah. And this is meant to keep at your bedside, or if you want to keep in your top pocket. So maut can come at any time. That is, it says Muslim ID card. Your name is written there. I am a Muslim. It could be someone that is staying in some informal settlement somewhere. A person can die on the road. And this is pulled out. Maybe he got no topi on his head. He's dressed in casual clothes. But he's identified as a Muslim. That's an added benefit. This is a Musliman. Maybe before the man died in hospital. See the benefits of this. Takes it out. He reads his kalimas, kalimas, kalimas. He passes away. There's a lot of things happening. We'll ask Maulana Khalid, we requested Maulana Khalid to explain what is happening in the hospitals, how Muslims are dying, and how at the last minute, through the barakah of Muslim visits, how Muslims' iman, the imans are getting saved, iman is getting saved. So nevertheless, for us, for our purposes, put it on our bedside, that when I go to bed, I'm reminded, I must read my kalimas. When I wake up in the morning, I'm reminded, I must read my kalimas. So then inshallah, in this way, it is one way of reminding ourselves, we can remind our wives, our children, grandchildren at home, and rekindle the spirit and bring back the ta'aleem of reciting the kalimas before we sleep and protecting our iman. This is one more method of protecting our iman in this day and age of turbulent times. Amin ya rabbal alamin wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bik dua rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka allahumma wa natubu ilayk.